remember when you first learned John chapter 3, verse 16? I was in Sunday school in second or third grade. Our teachers were giving us incentives that year to learn key Bible verses: a pack of gum for reciting the whole Lord's Prayer, a piece of candy for learning certain scriptures. I can remember practicing this scripture at home over and over and over, so I would be ready to say it when I got to Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. I admit now that I didn't really understand what it meant, especially the big words like whosoever and eternal life. But I liked the idea that God loved the world, and I'm pretty sure I enjoyed the watermelon Jolly Rancher that I received. John 3:16 is perhaps one of the most widely quoted scriptures in the United States. We see it on posters at sporting events, on coffee mugs, on billboards, on social media. It's a powerful verse, one that encapsulates in a very few words the core belief of the Christian faith. And yet, in today's soundbite culture, it's also a verse that's easy to trivialize. It's to repeat so often that the words lose their meaning. It's easy to forget that this verse and those surrounding it were spoken in a world that was hostile to Jesus and were meant to generate action. In order to understand what Jesus was really saying and why it still applies to our lives today, it's important to understand the context in John's gospel where this verse appears. And so, with a nod to Paul Harvey, let's dig into the rest of the story. The gospel of John is divided into several sections. The first section, called the Book of Signs, described Jesus' public ministry. It began with Jesus changing the water into wine at the wedding at Cana, and ended with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Unlike the other Gospels, the author of John's Gospel did not present these miracles as signs of the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. Instead, the focus of this first section was intended to demonstrate clearly to the Jews that Jesus was in fact the promised one, the Son of God, the one they had been waiting for. The passage we read this morning is part of this first section of John's Gospel. A Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a noted Jewish leader, had heard about some of Jesus' signs. In spite of being part of the Sanhedrin, the supreme council and judiciary of the Jews, Nicodemus was open to the idea that Jesus was actually sent by God and wanted to hear more directly from Jesus. But he'd also seen that these signs, while impressive, were being met with increasing misunderstanding and hostility. He recognized that being seen associating with this controversial rabbi might not be the best idea for a man of his prominence. So Nicodemus came to Jesus under cover of darkness to protect both of them. He greeted Jesus by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." I don't know exactly what response Nicodemus was expecting, but probably not the one that Jesus gave. Jesus answered by saying, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Some English versions of the New Testament translate that last phrase as "born again." This led to a very confusing back and forth, where Nicodemus questioned how someone could be born again, because it's not possible to re-enter a mother's womb once you've been born for the first time. Jesus explained that he was talking about being born of water and spirit, not flesh. I always thought Nicodemus must have been kind of oblivious to misunderstand this distinction, but it turns out there's actually ambiguity in the Greek version of this passage. The things you learn when you're doing sermon research. The Greek word that's used here, anathen, actually has two different meanings. Again, and from above. Nicodemus heard the word literally as born again and thought Jesus meant returning to his mother's womb, which is impossible. But Jesus was speaking on a different level, using the word to mean born from above or born from the Spirit. He was referring to the spiritual rebirth that happens when a person makes a commitment to follow Jesus and is baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus, still confused, asked how these things could be, and Jesus chided him for not understanding. The scripture we read this morning immediately follows this conversation about being born from above. Nicodemus was likely still in the room, yet Jesus shifted from talking directly to Nicodemus to talking in more general terms. And in the passage we read, Jesus presented a powerful and memorable message, both of the expansiveness of God's love for God's people and of our responsibility to respond by coming to the light that is Jesus. The Gospel of John was probably written between the year 90 and 100 CE, Common Era, so 90 to 100 years after Jesus was born and 60 to 70 years after his death and resurrection. That post-resurrection context is important. Even though Nicodemus and the others in the story did not yet know that Jesus would be killed and resurrected 3 days later, the early believers who heard John's gospel had heard these crucifixion and resurrection stories, likely many times, as they were passed around orally from community to community. They were living in a world that was hostile to the way, and as early Jewish Christians described themselves. Following Jesus at that time was risky, dangerous, even life-threatening. The people were yearning to understand how they should live in this dangerous time. For them, Jesus' statement of how to live eternal life, forever connected to God, would have been a powerful message of hope and encouragement. The first part of the message, the part we know so well, declared God's expansive love, not just for the Jews who believed themselves to be God's chosen people, but for the entire world. The phrase, God so loved the world, is not a statement about the amount of God's love, but about the way that God expressed God's love for the world, by giving God's only Son. And God did not do this to punish or condemn the evil in the world, but to save the world. The hostile world that surrounded Jesus and his followers, the dangerous world of the first century Christians, and the sometimes frightening world that we live in today are all part of God's creation. And there is not a single person in the world that God does not love. God loves you and you and you and you and me. God loves your nosy neighbor. God loves the coworker who drives you crazy with 5-page emails, and the unfair boss who takes credit for your ideas, and the person who's trying to ruin your reputation, and even the people who are in prison for killing someone else. God loves Republicans, Democrats, independents, and those who consider themselves apolitical. God loves everyone. It's a kind of love we can't begin to imagine, a kind of love we haven't done anything to deserve, a kind of love we find it hard to give to others. Think for a moment of someone you know who really needs to hear this message, and take time this week to reach out and let them know. God chooses us, each and every one of us. Life would be so easy if that was the end of the story. But as we know, it's not. Following Jesus is a gift from God. God chooses us, and we give thanks for that. And choosing to receive that gift is a decision we make and a responsibility we take on. The rest of today's scripture passage guides us in how to do that by following Jesus, the light that has come into the world. Images of darkness and light are a regular part of our scriptures, beginning at the start of the Old Testament when God formed the world by saying, "Let there be light." The psalmist described God as my light and my salvation, and God's word as a light unto my path. The prophet Isaiah spoke multiple times about Israel as a light for the nations and a light for the peoples. Even in the ancient Hebrew scriptures, light was used to signify God's goodness in the world, and darkness was used to denote evil. Throughout the Gospels, and especially John's Gospel, Jesus expanded that understanding of light by describing himself as the light of the world. Have you been to the Martin Luther King Jr. Memorial in Washington, D.C.? It's a monument worth seeing. Placed across the tidal basin from the Jefferson Memorial, it includes a massive stone mountain, the Mountain of Despair, with a stone of hope carved out of it to represent hope coming from struggle. Carved into the stone of hope is a 30-foot tall statue of Dr. King, arms crossed, gazing out across the horizon. I remember the first time I visited the memorial during a nighttime tour of monuments while I was attending a conference. The statue is large and imposing enough that it made me gasp when I first saw it. But I was even more captivated by the 450-foot long inscription wall with 14 of Dr. King's most famous quotes that surround the statue. Make a career of humanity. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. I believe that unarmed truth and unconditional love will have the final word in reality. And the one that I've always found the most powerful, from a 1963 sermon called Loving Your Enemies, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Light is powerful. Even the smallest bit of light can fill a space and can help us see things that are hidden in the darkness. When I was in elementary school and used to try to get away with reading under the covers after bedtime, the glow of my flashlight always gave me away. A small nightlight in the hallway or bathroom keeps us from tripping over things in the dark. The coming of the light that is Jesus inevitably casts shadows on our lives. A small, solitary light, like a flashlight, can cast some scary shadows, but the all-encompassing light of Jesus banishes them. Just as he drove out the money changers from the temple, he drives the shadows of doubt and fear from our lives, if we choose to live in the light. Each of us, as a follower of Jesus, has a choice to make. We can choose to stay in darkness, fearful that others will see the places in our lives where we are hurt or broken or scared. Or we can step into the light that is Jesus. In order to truly live as followers of Jesus, we need full immersion into the light, into the new way of thinking, seeing, and being that Jesus brings. Nicodemus made that transition from darkness to light. In John chapter 7, he asked his fellow Pharisees to give Jesus a fair hearing. After the crucifixion, Nicodemus joined with Joseph of Arimathea to give Jesus a royal burial befitting a Messiah. Like Nicodemus, we are called to step out of the shadows of fear and sin and brokenness and into Christ's light. The story of Nicodemus is an important one, not only in the ancient scriptures, but also in American history. African slaves who were brought to this country by force relied partly on their faith to help them survive. Most slaves were not allowed to attend worship or have Bibles, and yet they held clandestine religious gatherings in the dark of night, using Nicodemus as their model and inspiration. Like Nicodemus, they found a way to come to Jesus even when the people in power forbade it. Like Nicodemus, the slaves were willing to risk their safety and even their very lives to come to Jesus. Are we willing to take risks to follow Jesus? We have to be the ones who step into the light. Nobody else can do it for us. It's challenging and scary, but we can do it together as a community. And once we have fully stepped into the light of Christ, it's our responsibility to reflect that light back to others, both in the ways we live our individual lives and in the ways we share the good news with those around us. Our first steps may be small ones, but even the barest little bit of light makes a difference in the world. As I learned in a song we sang at my summer camp when I was a teenager, it is better to light just one little candle than to stumble in the dark. Better far that you light just one little candle. All you need is a tiny spark. If we all said a prayer that the world would be free, the bright, shiny dawn of a new day we'd see. So if everyone lit just one little candle, what a bright world this would be. May we all light candles in the world as we strive to follow Jesus, the light of our world. Amen.